In the name of the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know about you, but our procession around the block on Palm Sunday always makes me feel a twinge of embarrassment. And when we pass Whole Foods, that twinge becomes more of a throb. I see the mid-morning shoppers filing out with their paper bags filled with organic produce, cage-free eggs, and hard kombucha. And as they look on with polite smiles and curious amusement in their eyes, I can feel my face start to flush. I confess there's always a part of me that wishes that I could switch places with them. I wish that I too had just been winding solemnly through the hallowed halls of Whole Foods. I wish I too was feeling good about my recent purchase of delicious, healthy, environmentally friendly groceries as I carried them all in recyclable bags to my luxury low emission vehicle. The embarrassment I feel, I think, comes from the way that the sophistication and coherence that the Whole Foods lifestyle seems to offer contrasts with our parade. There's a certain outlandishness, a seeming contradictoriness in what we're doing. On the one hand, we loudly express joy, and we even have an air of triumph. The bagpipe blares a victorious hymn. The crucifer holds high the cross. The thurifer senses the sidewalk, causing a fragrant aroma to ascend to the Lord. We assume he finds it pleasing, even though it's been known to give our senior warden a headache and our vicar a coughing fit. On the other hand, this brief interruption does little to stop the flow of the normal happenings around 9th Street. And that seems to me to be slightly at odds with our jubilance. Our ragtag little group gets together, and we make a flamboyant little display, singing and waving palm trees, leaves. Passersby might pause briefly to see what all the commotion is about, but then life quickly gets back to normal. We process back into the sanctuary, and everyone else goes about their day. Just what exactly was the reason for all of our excitement? Was it reasonable at all? Our procession is a remembrance and a reenactment of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the great crowd that was gathered for the festival of Passover welcomed Jesus with palm leaves and shouts of Hosanna, blessing him and heralding him as the King of Israel. The gospel text tells us of their jubilance, but I can't help but wonder if there were any there present who harbored less joyful feelings similar to mine. They likely knew that on the other side of Jerusalem, another figure with a claim to leadership was entering the city, the Roman governor. And the political motive of that action would have been no mystery to them. Because the Passover commemorates God's liberation of God's people Israel out of bondage in Egypt, the festival often gave rise to protests and uprisings against the occupying power of Rome. The vast number of people who made pilgrimage to Jerusalem at that time made the threat even more dangerous. And so, to squash any rebellious mood that this festival might foment, the Roman governor would descend on Jerusalem, adorned in his most imposing regalia, flanked by troops holding high the Roman standard. This impressive display of Roman glory and power had one clear message the Jewish populace couldn't have missed. Any revolt against such military might would be the height of futility. Roman strength ensures Roman peace. John tells us in his gospel that the members of the crowd, some of whom had known the boot of Rome for over 60 years, gathered full of excitement because they heard the miraculous news that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Finally, they thought, a liberator has come, a liberator with power over death itself. Finally, we will displace our Roman oppressors, and our own king will reign. And yet, when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, how many of their faces felt a familiar flush of shame? For how many did this humble display, this ragtag band of disciples clumsily waving palm branches and throwing down their threadbare coats, only increase their humiliation and make the terrible might of Rome seem that much more invincible? How many of their hearts failed them, even as they shouted Hosanna with the others? As hope left their spirit, what thoughts and feelings sprang up to take its place? They had heard that Jesus had raised someone from the dead, but now they could only remember their own dead who were left unraised. They had heard that Jesus healed the wounded, but now the pain of their own wounds came screaming back. They had heard that Jesus cast out demons, but now their own demons began to torment them all the more. This is, of course, mainly speculation. We don't know if anyone gathered outside of Jerusalem on that day felt like this. But I know that I sometimes do, especially during Lent. And I wonder if sometimes you do too. As we meditate on our sin and on our mortality and all the ways we find ourselves powerless to make ourselves good and the world good, parades and songs of praise might seem like the height of futility. When we think on our failings, when we wince at the pangs of envy we feel for others more fortunate than ourselves, when we struggle with a spiritual slothfulness that prevents us from doing what we know we ought, the last thing we want to do is parade our weakness in front of those who seem to have everything under control. When we denounce the unjust powers that still hold sway in our world, but yet cannot deny how difficult it is to escape either our own complicity with them or their domination over us, is it any wonder that we sometimes fall into despair? Is it any wonder that we sometimes reflect on our lives and think, how can I rejoice with a life like this? His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. We might not know the secret feelings of the members of the crowd, but the passage does tell us that Jesus' disciples did not understand the significance of his procession while it was happening. It was only after Holy Week that they were able to grasp the meaning of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Perhaps in our own lives it is not so different. Perhaps we cannot see the moments of our own stories properly unless we view them in light of crucifixion and resurrection. If we compare ourselves to the type of power that Rome celebrates, we might feel weak, pathetic, defeated, disgraced. But the humble Jesus riding on a donkey extends his hands to us and bids us join his procession. That procession leads us with him to Maundy Thursday, where he washes his disciples' feet, subverting conventional practices of power. It leads us with him to Good Friday, where out of love for the world, he allows himself to be crushed by the power of Rome. And ultimately, it leads us to Easter, where he proves that neither the power of Rome nor the power of hell can defeat him. 3 days after his humiliating death on a cross, Jesus rises triumphant and glorified. We cannot know now all that God will reveal to us about life with God at the end of this procession through Holy Week. But in the meantime, there is one thing we do know. When we feel crushed by our own humiliation, Jesus Christ is there with us. And even in that humiliation, he is King triumphant. That is why we process with joy. We process with the King Jesus, who does not abandon us in our shame, but transforms all of our shame into glory. And so we shout, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Amen.